I told some of the brethren today, I really wish that I could measure up to just one of their little fingernails. If I could just measure up to one of your fingernails, if I was just considered the quality of one of your fingernails, I'd be thrilled and satisfied with the greatest kind of love and peace for the rest of my life. But I'm nothing, and I was enjoying what Rick was saying, and I know you was. I was enjoying the different things he was saying, and then, of course, I really appreciate the things he said about the little one. But Ricky prayed as we prayed, George Jr. prayed, and he sat there and broke down into tears, and tears flowed or filled his eyes as he prayed for the little baby, just like I did and just like Betty did. And I'm not worthy to stand here before you. I'm not worthy to come to talk with you. I've been a helper of your faith down through the years, which I'm still do anything in the world I could for you to try to help you in any manner that I can. Even though I know there's no worthiness except Christ, I realize that. And all the glory and honor and praise be unto God. He's the only God. He is the true God, the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. And I don't have anything that I set aside for the scripture today. I've been going all day, and I could have, and I thought to, but I didn't feel to. I thought maybe that Rick might go on and say something tonight. But if you'd like to be seated, we'd, or maybe you are, or some of you standing, I will talk with you. I'll just talk to you. Let me put it like that. This Bible, we've been through all the way through it, and I'm sure some of you must have been all the way through this Bible and through this New Testament numbers of times, even reading it through on our knees. And trying to do what little we could, when really it doesn't amount to anything, in that we don't seek this. We actually don't seek this by works, but by faith. We don't seek this by works, but by faith. I hope I can get this over and substantiated in your minds that we don't seek God by works. I teach works of holiness as strong as perhaps any man you've ever met, or I suppose I do. I preach against sin, I guess about as hard as anybody's ever preached against it. But in preaching works, I don't preach works because it is going to bring us salvation, nor that it's going to get us into the kingdom of God. Neither do I preach restrictions as to rules and regulations, as to even preaching biblical holiness, because I am looking to some act of a person's self-righteousness in religion. But I'm looking for God, and Christ is faith. And the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ, not by our faith. Therefore, that faith which was not in need of works and is today not in need of works, the works having been finished from the foundation of the world and the foreknowledge of God, has been put on exhibit in your life and my life and display even from Calvary and from the foundation of the world. And now that faith is in our hearts, that we do believe that God did raise up Jesus Christ from the dead, by which we are saved, by whose blood at Calvary, but we are quickened. So then, in this, I teach rules and regulations and the gospel strength in such a way that it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because that's the way God gave it. That's the way God is. God is so strict that whatever you do unto one, he said, let it be done unto you. As you would that others do unto you, so do unto them, or do unto them, because you're going to receive accordingly. And if you don't forgive them your trespasses, their trespasses, I'm not going to forgive your trespasses. But even though God has done that through Jesus Christ, making this so strict as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a law of restriction that does not budge nor flinch, that not one jot nor tittle, not one iota of this can be changed, yet he seasoned that law with an element of grace to the extent of sweating blood and actually making a human sacrifice of himself that he might give himself as a servant to us, and the bowels of compassion and such mercies and grace that he was sure that there was no way that we would fail to fulfill his will and desire. Now that is love. You know, a dad may be strict and he says, see here, son and daughter, it will be thus and thus and thus, even as the Lord has said, thus saith the Lord. But then, though the son fears and the daughter fears to cross that judgment, yet they do stagger and stumble after a while. And then they stagger into problems, and then problems, and then problems. And then comes the day of the judgment. Then comes the day when dad deals with them. And they are brought before him. And he said, did not I tell you? And they would say, of course, yes, dad. And he says, and I meant every word of it. Now, but I have sworn to my own hurt, though I have said this, as the Lord said, in the days of Moses, I'll destroy them all. The Bible said he repented. And the Lord has so said through Jesus, I have said this. I will not alter it nor change it. My word is established and settled in heaven forever. My word shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that I please. I am truth. I swear I shall not change. But I love you so much that because of that love, I have personified my own self. Though I be a spirit, I am a spirit of love. And you emanated from love. And this love still cares for you in such a way that I have personified myself in a human form to come down and to blame myself for all of your wrongs, because it would not be had I not created you. But in that I created you, I take the blame. And I brought this out the other night in a little sermonette. So I'm going to Calvary and I'm going to sweat blood. And this he hath done for us. And he hath taken our sins and was made sin. He that knew no sin was made sin, your sin and my sin, just so that we in return could be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. For we are God's workmanship in Christ. And what he wanted us to be, he made Christ Jesus to be, and then accredited it to us. And now he is at the right hand of the heavenly Father in the heavenly places, so that now you sit in heavenly places. He is now perfected forever. For the Bible said God hath perfected us once and for all. Forever hath he perfected us by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he hath sealed us in our spirits with his spirit as the interwoven spirit of oneness, that the evil one, Satan, the infiltration as to that would stain the vessel can never penetrate, as the seal that keeps the stain out of the fabric as to the interwoven. So then he hath done this for us because of his love. And he has so smiled upon us. He has so given us this self-sacrifice until this day, even till this very day. We are sealed with the love that he tells us, don't grieve the precious Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit that's interwoven with your spirit. Don't grieve him. He is an interwoven seal. Don't grieve him by going on with the desires of your flesh and the lust of your flesh and the careers of your life and the ambitions of the flesh, knowing that Lucifer is the prince of this world and savors the things that be of the flesh and of the body and the natural tangible sources of life, and that he is the god of this world, of these tangible sources, and hath them under his control, and they've been given unto him for the purpose that God is so purposed in his heart before the world ever was. Don't go after those things and grieve the Spirit. Go after the Spirit. Why go after the Spirit? Because if you go after life, life owns everything. From life emanated everything. And if you go after the Spirit, then all things are yours. Life, death, things present, tangible things, non-tangible, whatever. For all is yours, for I've given you all things that pertain unto life, and heaven and earth, and life and death. But if you go after the flesh, you shall die, and live after the flesh, and have the fleshly mind. To live after the flesh is to have a fleshly mind. To be carnally minded is death. A fleshly mind is to think of natural things, and to desire natural things, and to want natural things, and to go after natural careers, and to be naturally minded in your daily administration of life. Just in breathing and eating and drinking and buying and selling and fellowshipping and laughing and talking. That is death. There's no life there. But to be spiritually minded as to Christ is life and peace. For to be spiritually minded, it is a quickening. It is something that quickens. It is from whence all things emanated. So now, when we say this, I say this to show you his great love, immeasurable. And then I say to you in a little revelated form like this. You know, I say the revelation of Jesus Christ, which sometimes is besetting. There's only one revelation of Jesus Christ that's written in the book where it's recorded to John, the revelation of Jesus Christ and the revelation that God gave him. And then it is called the revelation of Saint John the Divine because it was given to John from Jesus. So when I say the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm speaking of the revealed gospel of the manifold wisdom of God in heavenly places as it puts itself together to project itself to you concerning the understanding or the bringing forth the manifestation of the unveiling of the invisible Holy Ghost God, which is Jesus Christ, who was the personification of that God. See, and a lot of people misunderstand. So sometimes I think, as I was saying to Betty, we could say Christian ministers of the manifold wisdom of God might be a good way to express it. Now, since we all have ministries and gifts, but in saying this little bit about the unveiling of the mysterious and the mysteries of God, which Paul said, and the mystery of God is made known unto me. Then when we talk about this, and when we think about this and we seek the great mind of God, we come to grow in this knowledge of God. And in growing in this knowledge, then by knowledge of God comes faith. And by faith, then comes all the blessings of God and the wonderful quickening of that spirit and the stimulation of that which Rick said he feels every morning when he refreshes himself. And in coming to this, it makes us alive and gives us all things. But if I say to you, I say, as I was talking to my wife today, I say, brothers and sisters, in the beginning was God. I've said this so many times to you in our little tutorings. In the beginning was God. Then I say, and who was God? And we say, well, God is the Word, because in the beginning was the Word. I say, but let's remember again that the terms God is an intellectual application of what we as a terminology or vocal expression, this is what we use to make God pictorial to our mind or to make God an expression. So then we say, what is meant by that? So we say, well, what was beyond the beginning? We say, oh, there was no beginning or nothing beyond the beginning. But I say so many times, there had to be something beyond the beginning because the Bible said in the beginning was the Word. And God was before the Word. God is a spirit. God was before there was a word. Before there was ever a word as to human definition and terminology. God was there. But when it says in the beginning was the Word, it indicates that in the beginning was the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God made to be a word as himself, taking on the form of a word. And in that became a beginning because the word was a shell. The word was a form. You know, if I want to get something over to you, and it is an understanding, it is already here, it is an understanding within my heart, it is a life down here, but I've got to have some way to express that and convey it to your listening ears, and then you've got to have some kind of receptacle to perceive and record it. So my spirit on the inside hath that, my life hath that, my understanding hath that, but I want to convey it to you. How can I do that? I must in many words as to different forms of approaching, as to sounds, put it together, and when I put it all together, then it makes sense. It comes together as vibrations of a vocal utterance to listening ears recorded by human senses of nerves, and then it's all placed together, and then it makes sense, and it becomes, as it would be out of me, an expression to you and a comprehension to you that you suddenly understand what I'm saying. And through the shell of the word of expression, through the shell of sound, of vibrations, then I have conveyed to you an invisible understanding or a life on the inside that was not a word to start with, nor was it a sound to start with. It was hid from you to start with. It was a mystery from you and hid from you, and it was in me because it was my life. So then I've conveyed to you myself as to my inner self, my inner man. And this is what God had to do. God being the great life, this life that we've handled. For him to take on form, as I've said before, for him to become existent, as we use the term in human definition, for God to become existent, for the world to become existence, for to have tangible sources of matter, for us to be able to have things that we could see or feel, or for us to be a thing, for us to be feeling, for us to be human senses, for us to be bone and flesh, eyes and ears, for us to come to be a being. So then God to project himself as light. He was life. He was, he is, forever, from everlasting to everlasting, from beginning to end. And yet there is no beginning to end, because he was before the beginning and after the end, and he is the beginning and the end. Therefore, a beginning comes from him and an end comes from him, and he continues on. For he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is without mother. He is without father. He is without descent. So then when he, the great light, sought to make himself manifest, life, sought to make itself manifest, all it could do was come up with a shell. Like embalmers say that we are but a shell. All God could do was come up with a shell. For as it was said, when Jacob went in the land of Laban to get his bride, he worked 7 years and then found out that they tricked him, as we say, and gave him right, or he worked for Rachel, and they gave him that. So then he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel, when he really worked for Rachel to start with. So then, after that, about 6 years, another year, and journey toward home. Now, in this, we see a dispensational period. We see something there. We get a revelation out of that. What kind of revelation do we get out of that? It was said when Jacob became angry. that the laws of our land is so that you cannot take the younger before the elder. Therefore, it is the laws of nature that you cannot take an egg without a shell. You cannot take the little pea without it having that little shell as to the pod. You cannot get the pecan or the nut without a shell. See, you cannot get these things. You have a shell, you have an egg, and then you have a chick. It has to go through the stages. And the little shell is pecked piece by piece and put together by the labor of the little hen. And then run through the hen as to the manufacturing of it. And then it comes out. And then all of a sudden there's an egg in it. And then over a period of time it will reach its maturity. And then comes life. It will pack its way through the little shell and the shell is gone. So as the embalmer says to us, this is a shell. So in the beginning was the shell. So in the beginning was the Word. And God, who is the great light, gave an expression and said, let there be, and there was. So then, as it was, this great light in the beginning, it illuminated. As it illuminated, there was God coming forth. But how did it illuminate? See, the first thing that God did, the Bible said, and God, when he came forward, he looked upon the face of the earth, for he had created the earth. He had made a creation. But he said the earth was dark. It was void. It was without form. Like we are dark in intellectual darkness. Bring them out of darkness into light. We are without form as to the image of Jesus Christ. Like the animals of the world. And we are without form and we're void of the understanding of God. But see, when God came forth, God said darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the thing is, when we say darkness was upon the face of the deep, we have to stop and we have to consider. Because even though darkness was upon the face of the deep, but why was darkness upon the face of the deep? Where did darkness come from? How could darkness be upon the face of the deep? There was no darkness. You know, if the darkness was on the face of the deep, in that way, I would have to say, well, in the beginning was darkness. Because the Bible said when God came, there was darkness. But I say, even so, in the beginning was darkness, then I would say, look, beyond that, there was light. Because the Bible said God came forth and found the darkness. Now, I can't do that because was the darkness before the light? Or was the light before the darkness? Did the darkness create the light or did the light create the darkness? It's for sure that God, who is light, could not create himself. Therefore, it is obvious that he did create the darkness. But then he created the darkness for a purpose. And what was the creative act of God toward darkness for? Because in return, the darkness would project him. The darkness would to us, we say, create him. That is, bring him to be. Because darkness could not create God or light, but darkness would project because he created the darkness to form light. And I've used this little illustration before that if I take a picture in the dark, here is someone. Maybe it's not in the dark. Maybe they're in the light. But when I flash the picture, it is so much brighter than the light they're in, then that means they're in the darkness to that degree. So when it flashes like that, then it catches their image. And so then I say, well, I've got my picture of this image of my little girl or my boy or my wife or my loved one or my friend. So I take it on the way. And then when I go to develop it, I look and I say, well, lo and behold, I don't have anything but darkness. And someone says, oh, no, there's your image. And I say, well, where is this image? We say, well, it's right in there in the middle of the darkness. And I looked and I said, well, I don't see nothing but a window through here. They said, but look carefully now. Observe this closely because you have an outline like a human being. So what did I do? Darkness is to a negative form light through the flash of that great light. Now, the light came and the light went out. And this is what God does. The great light of God all of the invisible things of God understood from the creation of the world by the things which do appear. This great, wonderful God who is a light, he made this darkness, though it could have been light to the extent that it is a reflector, that darkness is a reflector. Satanic images are reflectors. Fallen angels are still spirits, just like good angels. But fallen from God, not on God, they got away from God. And when they got away from God, then they lost their light. Someone would say, well, how did they do that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said, because the angels kept not their first estate, God bound them in chains of darkness, and he cast them out of his presence. So because Satan said he would be like the Most High God, he would make himself a throne and be like the Most High God, and had nothing to do with going through Jesus Christ or the blood or giving God praise as to like we do here through redemption, knowing that we're lost and giving God glory, trying to get to God through the wonderful blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and giving him glory and honor for what he does for us and the salvation of our soul. When Satan decided that he would do that, God withdrew. That meant that they had left their first estate because they were illuminated with his presence. But when they thought they were so great as to Lucifer and all the others followed him, all of a sudden when God withdrew, they found out that they were not. They were only illuminated. And they were then creatures of darkness. Unto us darkness as we see it, you know, it's upon the eye nerves and whatever is the absence of light. But the thing is, darkness is accounted for as intellectual reasoning, knowledge, and light is counted for as understanding. So then when this came to pass, having left their first estate, then they interfered with God and God's program and plans, trying to get back into the program and into the picture and going through that as into the garden and causing man trouble. And for 2,000 years, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness as they're doing today in this day of the dispensational grace. See, and in this, God got so angry till he prepared a place called hell. And when he prepared this place called hell, he didn't prepare it for no people. He said in the time of God's anger, he prepared this place for the devil and his angels. But because man will let those evil spirits of darkness, of lust and covetousness and jealousness and haughtiness and evil surmise and uncleanness, live in their human body because the judgments of God is upon them, then all of a sudden it's like the germ of death. You let it live in your body and it takes its toll because death is upon it. So then, being weak, Satan takes advantage. Paul said, sin deceived me and by it slew me. Though the law was good, it told me my wrongs, and sin taken occasion by the law through my weakness to perform that which was good. It deceived me and it slew me. So in the deception, we find ourselves in problems. All right, let's look just a little further if you'll give me a chance to give my thought, get to clarify them for your sake. And in that it goes on tight. So then we understand that why Satan did that, the origin of Satan, and what Satan's detriment was because of what he did and why he came to be in the way he was. Now, that was a sovereignty. God allowed that. Now, the next thing was the sovereignty as to the act of creation. Man must go through the same thing. Now, in the creative act of man, he must be a sovereignty. Therefore, he must be exposed to both good and bad, which was the tree of knowledge and the tree of life, so that he could be a sovereignty to become equal with God in the oneness through the blood of the redemption of Christ, because God purposed all this in himself before the world ever was, slaying the lamb from the foundation of the world and the foreknowledge of God, putting it on the seat of atonement as to mercy, knowing that all of this would happen, that it might protect his creation and keep them in the realms of grace down through the dispensation of time until all of his purpose was accomplished in this that he had done. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, the children not yet being born, but that it might stand according to his purpose. So it had to be allegoric according to his purpose. And yet God did not condemn anybody. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. See, do I break the law by grace? God forbid. I fulfill the law. It just gives me a chance to fulfill the law by grace. Now, so then God's foreknowledge saw which way Jacob would go and Esau would go. And from the foundation of the world, our names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. And it is determined according to the blood that was shed in our behalf. And Jesus said, I've not lost one of them, save the son of perdition. So then from the foundation of the world, we were secure, eternally secure. And God has never counted anything against us. No, never. Though we're guilty all the way in the weakness of our flesh. But it's only a cocoon through which we pass as the inner man, and the inner man being God, poured into that mold as to that shell to conform to image as to his desires to whatever the act of creation might be, then he knows that we're going to run into problems because Satan is the heat of that furnace where the gold is tried to take away the dross. And it's penetrating that mold and it's striking that mold in every way, struggling against us, a continual warfare of that outer conflict with the inner. But the inner is within Christ interwoven. And there's nothing that is as strong as Christ. So Christ has power over all of that, that of the infiltration of the flesh that is trying to stamp us out and trying to smother us out and trying to destroy us. Therefore, we have an inter-resistance like a person that has health, good, strong bodies. They have health. They have a resistance. Others that take AIDS and whatever, they have no resistance. Their resistance is down. A cold overtakes them. Diseases overpower them. But a man with a strong constitution, a woman with a strong constitution, it doesn't happen to them that way. And there's something on the inside that is so robust and strong and so forceful in its strength and its energetic thrust till it throws those things out and defeats anything that tries to get in from the outside coming through those cells of the body. And then it purifies and repurifies. And as they work, they sweat all of this stuff out. So then God walks on with them and you realize usually don't get into physical problems until you get to where you don't do much physically. And usually that happens when you start getting a little wealth or getting a little blessing to where you can do what you call retire. Some people do that at an early age. But anyway, I said that to give an illustration here and there that we might understand what I'm trying to say. You're that secure. You're in the mold. And as the butterfly, as the potentiality of the heavenly one, as we would say in the natural, passes through the cocoon of the worm, in that we call it the serpent and the fall in the garden and the life that went into Adam going into the cocoon. Adam, I say this again, great is the mystery of godliness. It takes a lot of time to explain this, many years. But going through it in a compact way is the way God gives us to try to get over certain segments of it to you to where you can understand for your benefit is to faith and have a triumph victory over Satan when Christ comes into your heart. Then I say these things for you. Now, when this goes through the worm, we look back and we see Adam. And there is Adam who was called the Son of God, not in the transgression. There was Eve that was part of that Adam. And when God severally divided in the rending of the veil to the splitting of the Adam, of Mr. and Mrs. Adam, then it was to take this part of the Adam to reproduce this part of the Adam. So then that was to show the spirit and the body and the reproduction as the children. So that we could see it because we cannot naturally see spirits. So he gave us a natural allegory of Adam as God, called the Son of God, even the second man Adam that was made God Almighty as the quickening spirit. And this Adam that lost his wife to the beast as to the spirit that lost his wife, the body, that is to say, lost it to the body, his wife, lost it to the beast as to that nature of Lucifer that infiltrated the body and changed it from the image of its originality into the image of the fallen as to beastly definition when they run it back to its origin, scientifically speaking. When it went that way, then later Adam had to come back. He was not in the transgression, but not the Adam as to the body, because that was the Eve. As Adam was to the spirit, so was Eve to the body of Adam. So then when the Shekinah glory God, that Christ that Adam emanated from, when the body was lost that was made for its bride, Adam, then the Christ had to pursue, it withdrew, and later pursued, coming into the womb of Mary and forming itself in a shell in the likeness of sin, or that is to say, God projecting himself through darkness. And yet Jesus was not darkness. He was spiritual. He was godly. He was holy. And the precious Holy Spirit made his body one with his spirit. And he was a quickening spirit. But he took on the form of darkness. And he came in the image of darkness, because we as people had fallen into darkness. And he came and thus became the shell that was to be made sin or darkness to form God, not to form God among us as in a measure, but to form God without measure, to experience all things and comprehend all things and go through all things, that he might be the fullness of God in man, that there might be that personification of image as the king and ruler of all mankind, something that was like them that they could relate to, that could rule over them. And thus God became made manifest, and thus God became existent. And the Bible said, and he was among us, he was among us, we beheld him as a son. That great light came at Calvary. So then we see that he was the light of the world in its fullness. When God had conveyed himself to us by these means, then we see, as it was with Adam, the first man, the feminine, so it was the shell and the reproduction of the children for multiplication. And the garden was gone. The flesh of the light was gone. So when we say, well, where is the garden? It is the same way as I would say to you, when wintertime comes, I would say to you, I would say, where is the springtime? And someone would say, well, the springtime isn't here anymore. I would say, well, what happened to it? Someone would say, well, the springtime is the birds singing and the bees buzzing and the little flowers blooming and the fruits coming on the trees. And someone else would say, oh no, that's all wrong. Then I would say, well, I'm mixed up. Now I don't understand. What is the springtime? Someone would say, well, I can assure you that's what it is. It's the budding of the flowers and all these. And wintertime is when there is no budding of the trees and whatever. Someone would say, oh no, that's wrong. Then I would say, well, what is the springtime? And somebody would say, this is the answer. The springtime is the sun. It's the great ball of fire, like scientists is falsely so called in our day, and yet their natural definitions give us symbols of that which is spiritual. And then he would say, it is the sun. For when the sun comes, springtime is here. When the light comes, that is life, that is springtime, that is wooing, that is drawing. It nourishes, it woos, it heats up, it draws the sap out of the ground through the roots, through the trees, and thus comes the life. Now, I would say, well, then I understand what happened to the garden. It was not the garden, though we have the same rivers, the four rivers of Pison, Gion, Hiddekel, and these kind of things over yonder. The garden is still there in the sense of the rivers and the head where the four rivers come from, though some of them now have different names. But where is the garden? The illumination is gone. The beauty of it's gone. Why? Because that wasn't the garden. The earth wasn't the garden. The garden was God. He was the light. He was the presence. He was the great day star. And as long as he was there, was the garden. And this was where he abode in the corner in the east of Eden to make this the home of them, to shield them, to love them, that they might be interwoven within him and with him and not be a beast. This made them above the beast, the rulers and the gods of the garden. See, and this is the way it is with you as a Christian. God has illuminated you. He has put you in his eastern part of love through that of the birth of the Son of God, born in the east in Bethlehem, there in Jerusalem, the only God, the only Messiah, the only Lord Jesus Christ. And you are in his bosom, for he is God, as he was in the bosom of the Spirit. So are ye in his bosom, and you are in Christ Jesus. And we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. So then ye are the light of the world, because he said, I'm the light of the world. I go away now, you're the light of the world. That is, you're one with him. You're the body of that great light, that great understanding that must go throughout the earth and change all the earth. And in the power of the change to eradicate death and eradicate old age and eradicate sorrows and heartaches and depressions. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. And restore the old paths to walk in, and be called the repairers of the breach, and do away with caskets and funerals and mournings and sorrows, and be the abundance of love, love from which all things emanated, love, not as an expression, but love, which is God, that will cause a leg to grow back that's been mutilated, and blind eyes to be open, and deaf ears to be unstopped. Love that causes a human being to transformate and become eternally young and strong, healthy and brilliant, and to live. Love that will cause all of this around you to happen, because faith worketh by love. And as you say, as to your believing, so be it unto you, because you are one with love, and thus all things are controlled by love, emanating from love, made by love, changed by love, controlled by love, God's mind over matter, the creative act of matter. So then God has, as I would play a little tune on the piano or the guitar, he has put it all together as little notes, line upon line, cleft upon cleft. And as he put it there, it was like one sound and another sound and another sound as a piano key, as the strings of a guitar. And then after it's all put together, it's a lovely melody. And that which was invisible and was not is now come together as by a composer, and now it is made an expression, and through vibration it has come into tones of listening and recording as to human senses. And now it has brought a thrill of inspiration, because through the shell of those sounds of vibration, and thus a melody or a masterpiece is born. The same way with a picture, of putting together, painting, whatever it might be. And this is what God has done. To express himself, he has expressed himself in many varieties. He is life. And thus existence came as fish and birds and flowers and trees and human beings and stars and all these great things, as the breeze, the sunshine, all these great and mighty things. So in just a few words, as a few little things, just to say to you, to help you to understand, in the beginning was the Word. Therefore, though we say Adam was the beginning of the creation of God, where then is the beginning? And the beginning was the Word. Then where is the beginning? The Bible says Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. And someone would say, but Brother Pike, Adam was called the Son of God before the fall. Jesus is called the second man, Adam. Now, is he the beginning? Was he the beginning of God? Is he? He is. All things consist by him, came through him, and he come later years to claim all things from which these things was stolen from him through the weakness of the flesh, as to the first man, feminine Adam. And now he came to meet the devil face to face as the great spiritual Holy Ghost, as a personification in Jesus, and battle it out with him and claim his wife and take his wife and purge her and put her through his own blood to die for her, to take her sins away, to make it of none effect, to go through the sufferings to pay for her sins, and to wash her in the waters of the washing of regeneration by baptism. That is his baptism, or to plunge under, to cover her completely in a barrel, to bring her up. After that, she is now dead, Paul said, and we're divorced from the old. That is to say, Satan is now dead and destroyed at Calvary. I've destroyed him that had power over death and that claimed that body. Now you are free to be married to another, even the resurrected, quickening spirit, not as to the first man, Adam, unto death and Satan, but the second man, Adam, as to the resurrected and married now unto another, even the quickening spirit to whom you belong, purged, and now you're bone of his bone and your flesh of his flesh. Because when the husband is dead, the woman is free. She is no more bound by the laws of her husband. Though she be bound to the laws of her husband so long as he liveth, when he is dead, she is free from the laws of her husband, is no more in bondage. So then, in saying these things to you to explain in just a little measure of what we are. Now he hath made us to sit together in the heavenly places. The world ended with Calvary. And now it will be made manifest very shortly that it did end and that it was all over. And that the whole thing was to be a revelation to the church ages, to you to hide it from the world. And that the conscience mind might go on enjoying the natural substance and sources under the auspices of Lucifer as the god of this world. And then at the end of the way, God would bring forth that which the subconscious mind had watched and believed in as an expectation to come to pass of that which was not, but believed it because it was impressed upon him as to the tutoring, as to a concept of hope. And therefore it's thus come to be. And from a primitive world to a great world of electronics, as to what we have of today of technology, so has it come as a type to show what is spiritually taking place while God hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. And we've come down to the end of the church ages now, to where that tutoring is to the graduality of the diplomacy as to you as a child is now here, that you may come into your diplomacy and come into sonship, that you may have your professional place in life as to the administration of the body, even as doctors and lawyers in the natural and statesmen of the world. Whereas in this great wonderful thing that God has done for us, we look and see in Revelation 10 and 7 that in the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God should be finished, and that there is a declaration, and I say this again, not to prolong or to get into another subject, but to drop just a few things in our closing thought. And that is to say that in Revelation 10 and 7, when we see this, we find that the angel, one foot on the land and one on the sea, we're not going to try to go into that because we have it on tape somewhere as to these things we've explained. Hands raised to heaven declaring time more, meaning more time for the Gentiles. Time now fulfilled. So their days are over. When we see this, we see a roaring as a lion, and we brought this out, that he is now no more the lamb of Revelation 5, where he takes the book as to Calvary to rend the veil, to separate as it would be Moses and Elijah, as making within himself twain both law and prophets. See, as to separate us to the open door, as a babe that's found fallen, as we from the garden through the weakness of Adam to the manger, picked up in a body and walking through this life in a perfection as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's workmanship in Christ, right on to perfection and walking right through these covering cherubs that guarded the tree of life, as to the law and the prophets said, nay, thou shalt not pass here, because you must keep every jot and tittle of the law, and you can't get past the prophets here as to what is said here until Christ perfected that body. Open those gates, those covering cherubs, walk right past through them, walk right on in as the covering cherubs over the ark, of which Paul said we could not
speak particular as in his day. And there he was. And from within this, as to the rending of that veil at Calvary, making in himself twain, 483 years of that of Daniel here and 7 years of Daniel over here, and the dividing of sunder of the seven from the 490, leaving the 483, as the seven church ages, for in them seven church ages was that which was in between those two covering cherubs, as to Moses in the 483, and behold, I send you Elijah over here, Moses the prophet like unto an Elijah in the last days, and then looking in between that and the seven candlesticks of the throne there, and we're looking into heaven, and there's the Son of God. So we see that was mercy seat, as down through the church ages where the blood is in between this as to the rent veil. And it has stood there, and now it's almost over. And when it's almost over, that means the night is coming. For when the day star, which represents the blood on the mercy seat, and that it's a ball of fire, is in the natural, first power, second power, third power, and in the natural it's shown as fire. Now in this natural world, when we see that fire drop behind the horizon, and the sun is almost gone as I look out this door, then we know the church ages are almost over. The eclipse is almost gone. And many things we've said about that and could say about it. But in that we see that, we know that with that the two cherubs will be coming back together. We know then that was that divided asunder as the man and the wife, where he took the woman out of the man, as to the rent veil to take the church out of the Lord Jesus, as the darkness of the absence of God when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Or when the darkness came over Adam, as to the first man, the second man, Adam, that to do this, to bring the wife out for the reproduction of the churches, of the children. When we see this, the light, as to this, then we understand that the rent veil, the opening of the matrix, the birth of the child and the headship first, has the Lord been caught up into heaven. And now the membership being drawn to him as through the church ages, working with the physicians or the physicians with the bride, as bringing forth down even to the 10 toes. At the last, when John sees the door open and the child is caught up there, and then the cherubs are closed, the matrix is closed, the wound is closed. So then it's very evident that the woman returns to the form. But before that is the Jews that went into darkness there when the child was born at Calvary. Went out of the presence of God, she has to go through a time of purification. She has to go through a time of recovering before she can come back to her Messiah. And going through that, she goes through it, and then the end of it is the 7 years tribulation, which is the ultimatum of what she's gone through, and the Holocaust and all these things. And then comes her millennium and restoration as her government and her great king sits on the throne, and as the 12 sits there beside him to show Israel ruling over the 12 tribes that the wife has come back. So then we see through the sonship the woman gets inheritance. In this, I'm simply saying that because of this, we see in Revelation 10, the end of the days of the Gentiles, the roaring he now becomes a king, and the valley runs with blood because he's taking his strong war in heaven. Revelation 12, and Satan is cast out. And right now, we see the tail of the old dragon, that is the end of the generation of the vipers. We finally see the end of the generations of the intellectuals, the end of the old tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge being the shale that it had to enter into as to test them in the sovereignty before life could be formed. So we see this now, they're wrapping their tail. That is to say, the end of the generation, the great act of technology, and this great day of knowledge, not understanding, but this great day of intellectuals are now messing with the stars, ready to cast them down to earth. Because a little more, the bombing's going to start. And I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. And even though we don't have time to say it tonight, the other morning in our school, our little ones just pressed on us. So we finally went up and talked to them, and we got into this, believe it or not, though it's ever so deep, we got into this that I'm not even mentioning perhaps to you tonight as to this part here because I've kept you so long. But they're so patient, and they listen so well, and they wanted it so much till we got into it and explained to them about the great shaking and what it was, what it had to do with, And so then I said all of that just to get around to this, not to try to get into that as to the great shaking, wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect as to these things that we spoke of, where God would shake everything, it would be shaken. But to say this, that with the roaring of the voice of the lion, seven thunders uttered their voices. And John said, I was about to write. And the voice said, see that you write it not. And John had written all the other things of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But he said, see that you write it not. See, we have to remember that when Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness and offered him all the world, even as he offers you, to eat and to drink and to buy and to sell and to enjoy your flesh and enjoy life. And don't take time to pray and for God's word or to grow and to understand. Do your thing. He offers that to you. Have the consolation and the thrill of the flesh and grab these things of God on the side and just keep them with you. You know, so you'll have it. Now, as God says this, Satan come before Jesus and offered him the world. Whereas all things are yours to start with. You don't need to go after the world. But he says, cast yourself down from me as he took him up on the high mountain. We've seen that place where it was. It's terrible. It's treacherous. It's unreal to look at it. You know, as to think he was up at. Then you see this thing and Satan is saying, cast yourself down, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone. Jesus didn't dispute that. He said, but it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then after that, he said, get thee hence, Satan. Now, when the temptation was over. But every time Satan would say, it is written. But when the Lord came to the seven thunders, he said, see that you write it not. That is, Satan, you'll never be able to say it is written as to those thunders. These are given directly to my people. This is going to be Christ within you, the expression of that hope of glory. This is going to be that that's going to be given directly to you that Satan will not be able to interfere with, nor to intellectually reflect to cause you a hindrance, as he is with your religious walk of life and episode of life. In all the things of life wherein he has hindered you in everything you ever religiously done, because he could say it's written, and he could do the same thing that you've done. And in his charismatic world, and I don't mean that against the precious outpouring of the Spirit of God, the light, the rain, the sunshine is the same on the tare of the wheat. But I'm saying, because the tare gives nothing and the wheat yields its life, God is thus displeased with the tare and it'll return to naught. And I'm saying that your evergreens are reservoirs of life when the graveyard of the wintertime comes. And when the sunlight is gone, your sunlight's within yourself. See, and I'm saying that these hindrances that you've had, when it comes to those that are Christians, they have those hindrances. But when it comes to those that are the bride, as down to the end of the way, when they get ready to make the change, nothing can hinder them. Because if there is a hindrance, they will remain in the earth, because the hindrance was allowed during the time of your Christianity to keep you in the earth from making the change, because the Christ on the inside of you is so great and mighty, you'd make the change that quick and be gone, and like Paul, into the third heaven, like John, like Elijah, and like the others. If Elijah would do that, and he didn't even have the infilling of God as to the baptism of the Spirit as a gift, and was just with God, and God was with him, and the Spirit was in him that way. See how much more with you. But with this hindrance, it is there to allow that and to mold you and to bring you to your measures, to a sovereignty. But beloved friend, when you get ready to make the change, he can't allow that. Therefore, he must not have anything to distort your faith. This is found, the thunders, in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when it comes as to those thunders, those things are there. And in the sounding of the voice of the last trump, see, the mysteries would be finished. And of Revelation 11:15, the last trumpet sounded, the Bible said. And if you read on the mysteries of God as to whatever is conveyed intellectually written, it is all in a page as to the fall of Babylon, as to the millennium and the new earth. Finishing it on out in a writing, there goes the mysteries of God in the intellectual comprehension of what the Bible is after the sounding of the last one of the war in heaven. But in the spiritual mysteries of God, of that which is made manifest or known unto us, in those seven thunders is life that is conveyed as to that which is not written, because the Bible said it's to be written, your epistles, it's known, written and known of all men, for I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. Thus it is written, because it is upon the table of your heart. I will take out the heart of stone as to the law of Moses, the engraving of that which you cannot perform, which has killed you, for the letter killeth. I will bring you an inspirational heart, a quickening heart that will give an inspiration to want to live, for he's my reason for living. And I will write my laws upon the table of your heart, for my words are spirit, and they are life. And when they would send somebody to listen to Jesus preach, and he stood as a young minister, and he ministered to them, God, the Ancient of Days, the great white-haired Ancient of Days, within a human body, speaking in such majesty, even as in Stephen's, when the Bible said they beheld his face as that of an angel, could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. And there he was speaking, and then they would go away. And they said, we sent you to trap him in his words. We sent you to take him hostage. And they said, but oh my God. They didn't use that term, but they were religious men. They said, never man spake like this man. Oh, we've never in our life ever heard anything uttered forth like that. Never in all of our life. Because it was God uttering forth himself. It was words of spirit and words of life. And when you and I walk after God and do the things of God, it's a membership according to your measure. You utter forth, and it's not you speaking, but it's God. Even when they deliver you up before the judges and the courts of this world, your whoever your assailants are, whoever your problems are, whoever resists you, when you speak, it is not you speaking, but it's God speaking from within you. And your ways please God, he maketh him thine enemies to be at peace with you. So then in this, with these things of many hundreds and thousands of things that could be said, and many thousands of things that we have said, the end of the world is here, the end of the churches. And it can be explained so easily as to the world and what it is and the end of it. And as to heaven and what it is and where it is and where it is right now. So, in saying these things, just remember that in this, the mysteries of God is to be finished. For the Bible says there's an end concerning the things of God. Solomon said, search and you will find the knowledge of God. So then we see this as to what we said, as to the shell. And the shell is about done its work. For all of the act of creation as to existence is but a shell. And when the shell has finished its work, as to the natural creative act of God, if you didn't go after the shell, then you didn't go after the husk, because the husk is a shell as to the corn and the grain. And if you didn't go after the body and the flesh and the things of the world, you didn't fill your belly as a swine, you're not a beast. But if you went after the grain as to the great Spirit of God, you're not a tare, but you are a wheat, because you didn't selfishly take all and give nothing. You give yourself the wheat as meat to the eater, and it never ceased to be, because it's turned into energy, it becomes a form, it becomes life, it becomes jubilance, it becomes joy, because it give itself to be so. So then let's stand together, and let's think on this tonight, as these few little words, scattered remarks that we're making tonight. I say again, I am less than the least among you. I am not even to be accounted for. I'm only a helper of your faith. And all of the expressions that come as to the mysteries and revelation and the good things has been God within me doing what he could for you and your sake, because he loved you. And so many hundreds and thousands of things that we could say. Things that I would like to say, things that I mentioned
even today, some things to David Paul as we were together, and that I had to go someplace and he was with me. And that I mentioned to my wife, Betty. And many things, as I mentioned to Brother Taylor, that I would like to say to the people and to the audience. I would like to say them. I may never get to say them. I may never have opportunity. But I would like to have said them because I have been privileged that they should be made known to me, I who am less than nothing. And to God be all the glory, the praise, and the honor. It's all His majesty. But in this, it would have conveyed to you an understanding of the hour in which you live, the fearfulness of the hour in which you live, what is happening in the hour in which you live, where you're at according to the way points and the way markers of life. It would show you how that God's judgment will take place, what God's judgment is, and it would make you to know that if God has so given grace throughout the world by the illumination of that great light which is upon the shell as to the reflector, Satan getting the benefits through that by the blood on the seat of mercy. It would make you to understand that if he didn't do that in a corner, judgment isn't going to be a little corner. That this great judgment will be as unanimous, as broad in its perspectives, and that the spectrum of that will completely reach the same place as the other. And when I say spectrum, just perspective, but like a spectrum, it will completely encompass the world. And it will take place. And it is a revelation. Just like you have a dream, and for many days you don't understand it. And then suddenly something happens. And you understand it and you say, well, my God, I never knew that's what it meant. And then the contents of the dream is revealed. And so it is your life, and so it is this life. And so it is as to all of the perspectives of life. They're allegoric. And folks, the horror of that nightmare and the anguishness of that moment and the terror is inconceivable. Believe me, I tell you the truth and lie not. My conscience bear witness is the truth, so help me God. And remember, grace has been to the world. And the light has been to the world. But when the darkness comes, and that midnight cry is upon you, and those that have the all are not those of the shell, the reflectors. Though all are virgins, they're virgins because by the sins of one man, death come upon all. By the righteousness of one man, all were made virgins. Righteousness come upon all. But only by virtue of reflections of his presence. And when that virtue withdraws as to the light, there is no virtue in the sight of God anymore towards you. You are not a virgin. And unless you have Christ on the inside, you have been a foolish virgin and you lost your virginity. And the all of that virtue isn't there. But you that have the precious Spirit of Christ inside of you is an eternal virtue. By virtue of his blood you became. And so then are you virtuous within and forever shall be virtuous as wise virgin that have the oil. So then in this broad perspective of judgment, suddenly it will begin to dawn and revelate. And the mind will begin to change. And with the mind changing, all grace will be gone. That will change the believing.
And with the believing gone, it will reverse on you and become judgment. And with the judgment thus coming, it will become darkness and no light. And the inspiration will be gone. It will be death instead of life. And suddenly, everything that you trusted in, as to this charismatic people of the world, denominational people of the world, who have justified themselves by the scriptures, over and over justified themselves by the scriptures, as people tend to do, always going, listening to the preacher, getting another scripture, justifying themselves by saying, I done wrong, but the Bible said he forgave me. I done wrong, but the Bible said, blessed am I. I done wrong, but the Bible said, blessed is the man in whom God will not impute sin. And on, and God has given this for a consolation, both to the tare and the wheat, for a dispensational period. Then after a while, that same scripture that you trusted in is Christ. It's the Lord Jesus. You misuse it. You take advantage of it in the days of grace. And then you keep trusting it and keep trusting it and keep trusting it. But after a while, you hit a place. And then it isn't in your behalf anymore. It is against you. And you think, oh my God, it can't be. That can't be. But it is. And then your believing changes. No matter how you wrestle. Everything is of the Word, by the Word, created through the Word. Your existence is by the Word. You are of the Word. You came to be by the Word. You exist by the Word. Your perspectives of life is according to the Word. Nothing escapes the Word. So you are living and graced by the Word. You are kept and judged by the Word. You are rewarded eternally by the Word. You are punished eternally by the Word. So the Word is the controlling factor. And grace thus leaves, and suddenly the whole world becomes a courtroom and it becomes a judgment. That's why judgment begins at the house of God. And then your mind snaps, your nerves go. And already the darkness is set in as to the people's Olympics and sodomy and all the things of the world. Though we have allowed all of this grace to be while the children played. They sat down to eat and drink in the wilderness. They rose up to play. And they become children of the world. Folks, and they send their days of grace away. May God have mercy on our souls. Let's sing a little chorus together. While we're singing, think this over. And ask the Lord to help you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Long as you don't know, sin is not imputed. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. Thus death does not come. It is withstood by the blood. But when the knowledge of sin, of right and wrong comes, then after that, it is required of you. And if there's no Christ, there's no performance. Because you cannot perform to his desires, to the fulfillment of that law with you and with Christ is. The Jews couldn't do it. You cannot do it. And all of your righteousness will be gone. See, so ask the Lord to give you strength and get the oil while you can. Love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Love one another. Don't forget, this is not a religious gathering. This is not just a place to hear the preacher. This is the place to grow in the understanding as to what life is and life being lost, and can the creature be saved, or must it grow old and die and wither up, or is that the program of God, or is this the understanding of God that was to bring us to eternal life? Was this the understanding, or is this the understanding of God that was to redeem the creature? I gave a little illustration today that I'm going to give here as we close. I said to David Paul, he was checking out a car. Probably was sitting somewhere, he was checking out in the book. And I was just speaking of some spiritual things. We had been talking about some spiritual things. I said, David,
let me give you an illustration, and I can't go through all of it, take too long. But I gave him an illustration about a car. That's what Jesus did. He took whatever was on the mind. I said, heavenly things understood by natural. I said, David, if it was an old car, old dilapidated car, it was broke down, all tarnished. Didn't look good. It was way out of date. It was aged old. But it was a new car. Over here are new cars. I said, and you came by, and suddenly, instead of going after the new cars, you looked at the old car. And you wanted the old car so much, which that's really what he was wanting today. He was wanting a car that I used to have. And he wanted this car, though it was an old car. Our cars today is not old, even the one he was looking at is the modern car. But an old car. I said, a car? Old car. I said, and someone would come by and they would wonder why that you would prefer this old car over this new car. Why would you do that? Like as the days of Ruth, when she went after the elder rather than the younger. Where's wisdom is with the ancient. Because she had the younger and died in poverty, but the elder gave her security. But anyway, I said, you know the difference? They would say, what's wrong with you, David Paul? I said, David, they were not seeing the old car which you saw. I said, you would see daddy in the old car. You would see mother in the old car. You would see brother in the old car. You would see sister in the old car. You would see family life in the old car. You would see all your memories and your joys as a boy in the old car. That is to say, you that have mothers and daddies and brothers and sisters and the past events. And you would see all of that. And you'd want to take it and you'd want to redo it. And you could see it becoming a classic. And you could see the value of it just rising above the new car. Rather have it than 10 new cars. See, and that's the way the Bible speaks of it. As for the old paths, walk therein. Don't move the landmarks of the fathers, the old fathers. Don't move it. Stay with it. Don't try to break the rules and regulations of righteousness that preserves virtue, that's doing this for your sake. You just don't understand. Ask the Lord to help you. Submit yourself to the mothers and fathers that are in Israel. They've begotten you through travail and love. And they're watching over your soul. As pastors and shepherds, we watch for your soul. For said the Lord to us, that I've set you over the nations to pluck up and to plant. I've set you over the nations, not just a local assembly. So let's remember that tonight, that Christ is the Ancient of Days, though he was a young man in body, coming that he could relate to you. So he came as a young man because you follow youth. But he was the Ancient of Days. And Christ, he did like Ruth. Rather than relate to the youth, he related to that inner Ancient of Days and became one with him. And thus the Ancient of Days projected itself through youth. For the Ancient of Days is ever young. He never dies. He never grows old. He is always life and you. Take these words of life and let it be so with you. And remember too that God, as I told David, is to have life, to have God, to have the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is to open a blind eye and stop a deaf ear and restore a leg to the mutilated is love in action. And it is to take an old man and turn him back into a young man. Or it is to say, look, God wants you to be like you was when you was young. He doesn't want you to be old. He only let you grow old because lust was there. And he had to eradicate lust. And everyone must do that. They must die. They're born to die. They must get rid of their lust. And he's killing it out. And you must go through that, and then the shell will be rent,
And then out will step the personification of that inner everlasting life. For this will, as this message goes on, eradicate that lust, and death is conquered, and then it'll be changed. As to this word, as to the mind, as to the believing. See, had we applied ourselves over 20 years, where would we be now? But nevertheless, it's hit its target. The end of the church ages is here. It's laying right on us. Tribulation period is laying right in on us. So then in this, I said, hadn't you rather be able to do that? When you look beyond the veil of the human stature, regardless to age, little or old, all on death row looking for Christ. Wouldn't you like to be able to be that as to, I am come that you might have life, for I'm the Prince of Life, the membership thereof, the measure thereof, whatever, that you may have it and have it more abundant, filled up and overflowing. And we'll do away with the caskets and the funerals, and we'll do away with the sorrows and the heartaches and the poverties, the wars and the devastations, the threats and the fears and frustrations and anxieties of life. Think it over, friend. Let's just sing together by title. While we sing a little chorus here together, I give you just a chance, you might want to gather around the altar for a minute. Without him, I can do nothing. And without him, I would but fail. And without him, I would be drifting, just like a ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, precious Jesus, hear me today. Oh, don't turn me away, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, without you, how lost I would be. Think of that now. So without him, you can do nothing. Think of that now. And without him, I would fail. And without him, I would be drifting, just like a ship.